the praise. We give you all the glory. And we love you with all of our hearts, O God. May we do everything tonight to bring glory and honor to our Savior. And it's in his name we pray, Jesus our Lord. And the whole church says, amen. Let me situate this microphone here tonight. And I'm going to turn my other one off. And just in case I have stereo going or something. That's, never mind, you didn't get that, did you? You would have to be my age to understand that. So I pray, has everyone had a great week? Amen. I know you just, everybody in their prayer time and excited about serving the Lord. Amen. I pray tonight you'd turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 12. And I'm going to be there probably in, 15 minutes or so. But that's what our text is tonight for our communion. And, you know, what excites me about tonight, as it does every time we celebrate communion at the end of the month, the last Wednesday of the month, is I always go to the Lord and I say this, Lord, we truly are the most privileged people on this planet because tonight we get to celebrate the Lord's table. Amen. That we do what no other people can do, only a believer. See, the communion, the Lord's table, is only for those who are born from above, only for new creations in Christ, and that's who we are tonight. I am so thankful that not only are we God's purchased possession, and not only are we partakers of his divine nature, but we're also preparing his whirlwind for this year. Amen. So many wonderful things that God is doing. Let me say something about Calvary Chapel. You know, Calvary Chapel is not the church of the comfortable, complacent Christianity. Amen? Because that is not Christianity at all. That is man-made. Do you understand? That doesn't come from the Bible. This is a church to where we believe the command where Jesus said to deny ourselves and to take up our cross daily and to follow him. Amen? That's what we believe. That's true Christianity. And so not only that, loved one, tonight, I want you to get something into your mind. That, and it's this, we are not worthy. That doesn't set well with it, does it, the American church, does it? I am worthy. If you are worthy, it's only because Christ made you worthy. See, you can't become worthy in the eyes of God on anything that you've ever done in your life. Does that make sense? Yes, tonight we are worthy because of all that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the fairest of 10,000s, what he has done in our life. His name is the name which is above every name. And every knee will bow whether they believe in him or not. Every knee will bow, heaven, earth, under the earth. Amen? Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord because he is. And because he's Lord, the reason that we are worthy tonight, the reason we've gathered together is because he has made us so in the eyes of Almighty God. Jesus said in John 15:5, he says, without me, he told his disciples, he tells us, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. We are here tonight to worship our Savior who has the only name given among men by which they must be saved, Acts 4:12. That is the name of Jesus. We're here tonight, loved one, because there is no other way except Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me. Not only that, because of all that Christ has done, we have been justified, declared innocent, declared righteous, if you will, or imputed righteousness, that perfect right standing with God, not because of anything that we've done, but because of everything Christ has done. Amen? He who knew no sin, or God, what did he do? It says, him who knew no sin became sin. God made him sin, if you would, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He did it. Everything that we have, we didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. It was given unto us. Do you understand? That is so vital. That is our hearts as we prepare our hearts tonight. Matter of fact, we were filled with the Spirit of God. Remember how? It says in Acts 2:33, when Jesus sat down upon majesty upon high, after purging our sins, Peter said, he poured out this, which you hear and see, meaning the baptismal measure or the endowment of power from upon high. Everything we have, as a believer, we owe only one person, amen? The one who died in our place, the one who took our sin, our transgression, and paid for all of our iniquities. And not only that, the moment tonight when we celebrate communion, would you remember something? Would you remember that you who are in Christ Jesus, when you said, Jesus, and you meant it in your heart, be the Lord of my life, he eternally redeemed you. It's one of my favorite passages, and I truly go to it often. Let me read it to you from Hebrews 9:12. It says that Jesus, he came not with the blood of bull and goats, but with his own blood. His own blood. That means a death. It means a violent death upon the cross. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all. Here it comes, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternally saved. If you really believe, if you're born again, man, listen, not because of our works, but because of the work of Christ, amen? What he did for you and what he did for me. And tonight, we can only enter into the Lord's table. We can only come to the throne of grace one way, and that is by the blood of Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness there in heaven, the very presence of God, and it tells us how, by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the blood. The word beloved means the one that he loves. That's Jesus Christ. That's our Lord. Listen, God has accepted the believer just as he has accepted and loved his own son, Jesus Christ. That's a powerful word, isn't it? Listen, that is our eternal position and will never, never change. We cannot, no man, no woman, no person can make themselves acceptable to God. It takes Jesus Christ. Do you understand now when I say we're not worthy? Only Christ, to be in Christ, then we become worthy. But see, the Bible says worthy is the Lamb of God. Amen? He's the one that we praise tonight. The Bible says in Romans 1:7, it says, it teaches us that we are the beloved of God now. I love that scripture, that knowing that God, when he looks at us because we are in Christ Jesus, he loves us just as much. Are equal to the same degree as his only begotten son who died in our place. Amen. Not only that, you know, we're saved by grace. Any person that is alive on this planet right now, if they're not saved by grace, then they're not saved. And you know what they do? Their entire life is being lived like in a cemetery. Remember what it says in Ephesians 2:1, and it says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, we were dead to God. The only thing we were alive to before we came to Christ was our sins. Loving our sin, not even knowing why. Selfish and not really truly understanding why we were selfish. And if someone accused us of being selfish, we wouldn't like that at all. But no, see, when we were dead, that means not physically dead, but we were spiritually dead. We were numb to God, didn't want anything to do with God. Man, what a horrible graveyard we lived in until Christ saved us, amen? Till we trusted in him. The Bible tells us that God's grace reaches all the way to heaven. Listen to this scripture, Ephesians 2:6. And God made us alive, he quickened us, we're born again, alive together with Christ, and hear how, by grace you've been saved, and listen now, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a glory. That is your position right now. As far as God is concerned, since you're in Christ, when Jesus ascended and sat down at his right hand, we sat down with him. Amen? That is your true position tonight. Why don't you make that your experiential practice and believe that? The Bible says we're saved by grace. You know this. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You did absolutely nothing to earn God's favor except one thing. The only thing that you could do, and that is you confessed with your mouth, you believed in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, and you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Amen? That's all you could do. You could, like the thief on the cross, his hands were nailed. He couldn't, never taught Sunday school. Matter of fact, he was a thief. Never did anything probably worthwhile in his life. He was a robber. All he could do was say, Lord, when you enter into your kingdom, would you remember me? He couldn't do anything. Couldn't he be baptized? Jesus said, oh, today. Not tomorrow, not floating around in purgatory. Today you will be with me in paradise forever. That's the God that we serve, amen? Grace is a gift. We are saved by grace. You cannot earn it. It's undeserved. There's not one thing that we can do, not one thing. Oh, Lord, I did this. Look, I prayed for an hour. Well, if I was God, I would say, well, why didn't you pray for 2 hours? I'm God. You know what I mean? Come on. I gave $1,000. Well, why didn't you give $10,000? Do you follow my drift? No, nothing that we do except being in Christ pleases God. Now, with all that being said, we should be a church, after reading those scriptures to you and really truly believing them, shouldn't we be a faithful church? Yes. Now, are you at Psalm 12? Let's look at it together, okay? It says, to the chief musician on an eighth-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Now, let me tell you what's wonderful about Psalm 12. If you'll notice, there are not really any pronouns, you know, I, me, whatever, you know. So we can really, it's addressed to all of us, okay? And some people, actually, we don't even know why David penned it. There's a lot of guessing. But we don't know. A lot of people, though, scholars, they believe because of the word sittim there, or whatever it is, the word which is talking about the eighth, they believe that this psalm actually has to do with then, it has to do with day, it has to do with the coming of Christ, the end time, the last days, if you will. Because the number eight, of course, in Hebrew means a new beginning. So with all that being said, this psalm is just as current in David's day as it is in our day. So let's look at it together. David cries out and he says, help, Lord, and here's the reason, for the godly man what? The godly man ceases. He comes to an end. For the faithful, look what happens to them, the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Now, if this psalm is indeed, can be referred to as in the last days, man, the godly man ceases, the godly man and women, they are no more. And you know what? If you're like me, and you probably are, there are times when we feel that's true in our nation today. Isn't that right? Yes. But you know, we don't want to have the Elijah complex. Oh, Lord, it's only me. I'm left. There's nobody else left that loves you and all that. You know, and God says, oh, there's 7,000 I have that's not bowed to the knee to Baal or Baal. Now, so we don't want to feel that way. However, when I read that, I always say this should be a wake-up call to the church. It should be a wake-up call for every Christian to pray just like David did. Lord, oh, Lord, help. Did you know we have no help, loved one, outside of God? He is our only help. He is our only refuge tonight. Amen? And so I understand what David is doing, but how sad, how tragic, and how heartbreaking it is when it says there that the godly men, the godly women, hey, they're just no more. It's completely over with. And we don't want to look at the world tonight because this is not what that's talking about. It's talking about those who are faithful or used to be faithful. Where are they at? It seems like they're all gone. So we're talking about believers tonight. So David is saying, who are those that are left that will truly stand for the living God and stand for the living truth of God? Amen? That's what David is saying. Now listen, whenever godliness goes, it says when the godly man ceases, whenever godliness goes, faithfulness goes with it. In other words, if you're not godly, you're not going to be faithful. Amen? And the Bible tells us this. It says there the faithful, it says, has disappeared, or literally the faithful have vanished. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Who can find a faithful woman? Who can find a faithful believer? That's a powerful word. And I tell you, we should all be faithful believers. Amen? Absolutely. You remember when God told Jeremiah the prophet there before the fall of Judah to the Babylonians, before they went into captivity, it says in Jeremiah 5:1, it says, run to and fro from the streets of Jerusalem. And it says, see now and know, and seek, or literally search in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes or literally practices judgment, meaning honesty, who seeks the truth, in other words, to seek the truth in order to live right before God. God says this now, I will pardon her. I will pardon Judah. Think about that for a moment. God says, you know what? I just need one honest person. Just one. If you go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, if you can find one honest person, if you can find just one faithful man, God says, I will forgive, I will pardon Judah right now. They will not go off into the Babylonian or be destroyed by the Babylonians and then go off into the 70 years captivity. But did God find the faithful man? No, because they did go off into captivity. You know, do you remember Jesus' parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18:8? Or actually it's 18:1 through. And remember, he starts out and he says that men ought always to pray and not faint. And then he tells the story of the unjust judge and the widow who needed her, the judge, to defend her and help her and so forth. And remember when Jesus gets down to the parable about verse 8, Jesus says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith on the earth? That's an incredible question from our Savior, isn't it? Jesus said, when I come back to this planet, well, if you take Luke 17 and 18, okay, it has to be taught as one text in context. So Jesus in Luke 17, remember, he says, and such it will be in the days of Noah. Men will marry, you know, do business as you and so forth, you know. But he says, in the days of Noah, how many people were saved? Thank you. What's wrong with this side? Are you sleeping? Eight people. Out of everyone on earth, only eight people were faithful. In other words, they had faith. They believed in God. He says also, it will be as it was in the days of Lot. How many people were saved in the days of Lot? Lot and his two daughters. So when Jesus says, when I return, when I come back, will I really find, actually he's saying, that kind of faith, the faith of the widow. She was persistent. She would not give up. She would not stop. That's the kind of faith that God wants. Loved one, listen, we live in a time today, you know, where we so much need to believe God's word. See, Jesus in that parable told us where the world is truly headed, because it says, when I return, what am I going to find? Are people faithful people? Are a prayerless people? Are a faithless people? We could ask the same question to us tonight, which requires examination. If Jesus walked into this church tonight, he's here, but I mean physically where we could or visibly see him, and he asked and looked at every heart, what would he say? Oh, my. Are we a faithful people? Are we a prayerful people? Jesus, listen now, It says that Jesus, when I return to the earth, he said, will I find anyone who has faith? The word find there means Jesus searched the entire earth. That's the way he's speaking. The entire earth. I'm just looking for someone, Jesus said, who has faith. Man, did you notice that in that parable that I was just reading from, that Jesus wasn't looking for ability? He wasn't looking for people that are smart. He wasn't looking for anybody that was talented. He was looking for one thing. He was looking for someone who believed, someone who had faith. The greatest battle, in the front of my Bible many years ago, I wrote this. I said, the greatest battle that every Christian faces in their life is only one battle. That's it. Just one battle. Do you believe God's word? That's it. If you believe God's word, man, you're on your way. If you don't believe God's word, you're in deep, deep trouble. Faith is one of the most important words in the Bible. Satan will do absolutely anything to cloud your heart and your mind with unbelief, fill your heart with doubt, not to trust the living God. Satan hates faith. You know why he hates faith? Because he knows that when we pick up the shield of faith, we're able to quench every fiery dart of the devil. Every fiery dart, not 50%. That's what the shield of faith does. No, the Bible is so clear about faith. Romans 1:17, it says four times in the Bible, all the way back to, what is it, Habakkuk 2:4, what is it, Galatians 3:18, and then Hebrews 10:38, and then in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. That's who we are. We trust God's word. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 10:17, it says that faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God, meaning that the word there is rhema in the Greek, not logos, which means that this printed paper right there, the information that we read becomes revelation in our heart, meaning it becomes alive. Man does not live by just bread alone, loved one. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then Hebrews 11:6, one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? For he who comes to him must believe that he is, that God exists, must believe that he is, and that God does something to those who truly come after him, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Did you know that God wants to be found by you? He wants you to come to him, and he is a rewarder. Oh, and did you know that he's the only one that truly rewards us in this world? Is God, not man, not all the other junk that goes on. Listen, it says it is impossible. You look up that word impossible. You know what it means? Impossible. It doesn't mean difficult. It means absolutely it cannot be done. It's unachievable. It is hopeless. God is a God of faith, and he wants you to believe. Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. He wants you to believe the word of God. Now listen, when the godly cease, and the faithful, it says here, when they vanish, I want you to look what occurs. Let's go back to verse 1 and read it again. But let's look what occurs now. When the godly cease, the faithful vanish. David cries out again. This is our prayer too tonight. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. The faithful vanish from among the sons of men. Now, note now what happens, what occurs. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a, what kind of heart? A double heart. That word literally means an inconsistent mind. A double heart they speak. Listen, a double heart is the result of a double-minded man. And the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He's constantly being tossed to and fro in this life. Today, more people, more Christians are not skilled in the Word of God. And because they're not skilled in the Word of God, any new doctrine, which is a, that doesn't matter, it just blows in the town. And what happens? They're tossed to and fro because they don't know God's Word. They don't know what to believe. They don't know how to stand. They don't know how to contend earnestly for the faith, which has once and for all been entrusted into the saints of God. And that's us. No, listen, boy, one heart, if you're a double-hearted person, you have one heart speaks this way and another heart speaks this way. And then it says, talks about, what is it, flattery? With flattering lips, they do it. You know what flattery is? Usually, flattery is manipulation. It's not communication. That's why the Bible warns about flattering lips. Listen to as I read from Proverbs 20:19. It says, do not associate with the one who flatters with his lips. Proverbs 29:5. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Now, what does God want to do with all those flattering people? Watch this. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks what? Proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. In other words, we're going to have victory. We're going to triumph with what we say. And we'll lie to our heart's content if we want to. That's what it's saying. Our lips are our own. David said, Lord, put a muzzle over mine. Amen. He said, oh, our lips, they belong to us. They're our own. And look at this now. Who is Lord over us? We can say anything we want, anytime we want, and no one can stop us. We have no one that's Lord over what we say and what we do. Boy, is that a current situation? Oh, my gosh. Listen. He says, for the oppression of the poor, the siding of the needy. Now I will arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. So God says, you know what? I'll rise up and I'll do the protecting and so forth. Now look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Of course, seven is God's perfect number and favorite number. So he's saying that his words are absolutely reliable and they're without any fault at all. So what a contrast there. You have the words of man, flattery, lying and all the rest of it. And then you have the words of God, which are pure words. You can trust God's word. Amen. You can build your life on God's word. It'll always work. It never fails. You know, the Bible has said in Psalm 138, too, sometimes I use this when I open up in prayer before I preach, where it says this, for you, meaning God, you've magnified your word above your very name. That is an incredible scripture, isn't it? That's how high God exalts and thinks of his word. It says in Isaiah 55:11, God says this, my word that goes forth from my mouth, it'll not return to me void. It'll accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word never returns void, never. And look at verse 7 now. And you shall keep them, O Lord, you shall preserve them from this generation forever. And verse 8, watch this. The wicked prowl. In other words, as like they're searching for a victim, okay? The wicked prowl on every side. Now watch this. When vileness is exalted, that word exalted means when vileness is honored, when vileness is being praised by the sons of men. And the sons of men there is speaking about those who are in Adam. Now, this picture is of today, if ever before. It is as current as 5 minutes till eight. Do you understand? That's how current this word right here is. The word prowl there, the NIV translates it as who freely strut about. We live in a time when wicked voices and wicked people, because they're outside of Christ, we love wicked people, meaning we want to see them saved. Amen. But we live in a time right now when the wicked roam undisturbed. Have you noticed that? The things that they say, the things that are coming across TV, the news, and cable TV if you have cable, or all the other junk that's out there, the internet and so forth. Why is it undisturbed, what they're saying? Why are they saying such proud and boastful things today? The Bible just told us right there, because men, vile people, that love vileness and sin and filth and all the rest of it, it says vile men are being exalted today. Is that true? Like never before. Vile men are being honored. Is that true? It is unbelievable today. And not only that, vile men, vile women, they are being praised today. It is a rampant, horrible thing that is occurring in our today world. You know what I put in my notes? I said, welcome to 2019. That is just a true word, a nation filled full of people, not the believers, the unbelievers. And what are they doing? They're speaking proud things. God hates pride because the devil, it was full of pride. Amen? No, listen, look back with me about these proud things in verse 3 again. It says, David says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. And here's the proud things they're saying. With our tongue, we will prevail. Again, we're going to try. No one can stop us. We're going to do exactly what we want to do. He says, and our lips, they don't belong to anybody but us. We can say anything we want to because who is Lord over us? Man, if that is not a current today word for the society that we're living in, if you don't believe that, then you don't know the world that we're in right now. And I think, and that I'm not wanting us to focus on that, but we can't put our head in the sand either, amen? Now, what I want you to do is turn in your Bibles to Romans with me, Romans chapter 1, and I want you to see something about all these proud things and all the things that are happening today. Romans 1, and let me find the verse that I need to go to as I turn there with you. I have a new Bible, so my pages are, you know what I mean? Now look at, go to verse, 19? No, 29. Go to verse 29. Romans 1:29. Now watch this. There's 21 sins that people are so proud of in our culture today that's being practiced. Watch this. And it says here, being filled with all unrighteousness. That word filled in the Greek is pleroo, which means, like the illustration I've always given to you, if you have a glass of water and you fill it to the very top till it's overflowing, filled to the brim. So what Paul is saying here, when he says they are filled with all unrighteousness, he says they are operating in the fullness of wickedness. He says sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. I love the other translation, stuffed with envy. That's what that word full means. Murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers are literally secret gossipers. Backbiters, that would be open gossipers. It says haters of God. Did you know that word haters of God is only there in the Bible? In this chapter, or rather in the Bible here. And it means not only do they demonstrate their hate for God, this means they feel hatred toward God. It says, what's the next one here? Violent, proud. There's that word, proud, talk, and so forth. Boasters, inventors of evil things. In other words, they invent new ways every day, every year to do learn new ways to sin. Disobedient to things, to parents rather. And it says undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, it says that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but watch this now, but they also approve of those who habitually practice them. Practice what? The 21 sins that I just mentioned, or God just mentioned in his word. The word there where it says, but also approve, that word literally means they applaud and they encourage others to participate in those kind of sins. Isn't that an unbelievable thing? But that's the world that we live in today. Loved one, listen, when it says that they applaud and they approve, it means those who set up in our world, in our society, a favorable atmosphere that produces or encourages people to walk in sin or anything that is against God. You know, I was told, I don't have cable TV or any of those things, but I was told, well, actually I wasn't told, I read it in the newspaper, the Game of Thrones, okay? I don't know anything about it. I've never seen anything like it, or even I don't even know where you find it. I just know it's someplace out in wherever it is. And evidently, it just ended, okay? I don't know. I was reading in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram or wherever it was. But then they were talking about how the Game of Thrones was actually, it was pornographic. I guess there's a tremendous nudity, sex, or whatever that's in it. I don't know. But what I read was unbelievable, that people who had watched the Game of Thrones, I think it was on the air or whatever it was for 12, I don't know, many years, they actually had to set up counseling because people were so upset that it was over. Now, I'm not kidding. I read that. Unless, you know, the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, sometimes I call it the Fort Worth Startlegram, so... You know, but, and I think to myself, what kind of world are we living in? You know, I mean, can you imagine producing stuff that causes other people or encourages other people to go into sin, to do things they shouldn't do? This is the world that we live in, those proud things. Listen, loved one, you know, the proud would say to us, you know what, you're really prejudiced or you're irreverent or You really, your mindset requires diversity training or something. No, my mind is renewed to the Word of God, and I believe the Word of God. And God's Word is eternal. It abideth forever and ever and ever. Amen? We live on a planet. We know where it's going. We know the future of this planet. We know that we are not of this world. Amen? Yes, we know that we have overcome the world tonight because we are in He who has overcome the world. We know that we're the chosen of God, the blessed of God. We have an inheritance that's unshakable, that can never be changed. Man, I tell you, if you're not in the Word of God, why not? If you're, we don't have time. You don't have time to waste. If there should be in every heart right this moment a spirit of urgency in your spirit that says, I have to run to the Word of God. I have to hide His Word in my heart that I might not sin against Him. I need to hide myself and go to the Word of God so the lamp of God, you know, will be a guide into my path and so forth, a lamp unto my feet. We need to put the Word of God in our hearts. Amen? We live in a world right now. We live in a society. You better listen to me. We live in a time where the church is being tossed this way and that way because they don't know what they believe. And they'll go. And we're in a place where emotion or experiential Christianity is reaching new heights all over again. It's like it's being rebirthed all over again. See, you can experience God. You understand? God wants you to experience in Him. But why not let it be according to the Word? Amen? And that way you know that it's real. You bet God did this. I don't have anything to worry about. But when you start getting out there and getting weird, you know, and there's gold dust falling down, and all of a sudden your teeth that had that cavity has a gold in there, you know, I'll take it. Fill them all with gold, and I'll extract it. I put a grill there, you know. Tonight we're going to prepare now our hearts. The guys are going to come forth. They're going to pass out the elements. I pray tonight that your hearts are prepared. Jesus is coming one day, isn't He? Yes. Man, I tell you, I hope that we're ready. You know, it could be that He could come tonight. I don't know when He's coming, but I know that He is. Let me read as they pass out tonight. Let me read to you as they pass everything out. I read it every communion. I know it by heart. I don't know why I just don't recite it. It says, "For I received from the Lord," Paul writes, "that from which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So there in the upper room, when he was preparing the old Passover, now passing over into the new institution of the Lord's Supper, you know, Jesus being betrayed, of course, we know by Judas, but that very night that he was being betrayed, he gave thanks unto the Lord. And, you know, that was after he had washed the disciples' feet and all of that. And as he passed those elements out, he said, "And when he had given thanks," he knew what he was facing. He knew that he was going to the cross. He knew that he was going to be handed over into the hands of sinful men. He knew that it was the hour of the power of darkness. And he knew what they were going to do to him. I'm so thankful for the Lord. Amen. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And then he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." You know, we're commanded by the Word of God not to remember the birth of our Savior, but to remember his death. You see, Jesus' birth didn't save us, did it? Did it? No. Jesus' birth, he came, became one of us, except he was still 100% God, 100% man. But Jesus had to pay for the sins of the world, pay the penalty of sin. He had to die. That's why his blood was shed. He was the lamb that taketh away the sins of all the world. And he says, "So you take, eat this my body, which is broken for you, and don't ever forget me." That you know, when he says, "Do this in remembrance of me," it's easier to read it that way. But what Jesus is saying, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to rise from the dead. You're going to put me in a tomb. I'm going to rise from the dead. And then 40 days later, I'm going to ascend to heaven. And I'm going to be seated at the right hand of my Father. You know, Jesus said, when I'm gone from you, when you don't physically see me anymore, don't ever forget me. There's some kind of sadness in that for me. Because today it seems that Jesus is forgotten in a lot of things that we do. Yet Jesus is always present with us. Amen. But whatever we do tonight, from the youngest to the very oldest, when we do this in remembrance of him, be honest with him and remember him, because he loves you and he died for you. Amen. He says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is absolutely no remission of sin. And so I'm thankful tonight, as we know and we look at the blood, it cleanses us from all sin. I'm thankful tonight that this new covenant cup that we're about to drink, there'll never be another cup. Jesus has paid it all. Amen. And that, as I always say, our sins are as far as the east is from the west. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes," until he returns. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, and the reason, not discerning the Lord's body," meaning what the Lord has done for you. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Paul goes on and says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So tonight, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, let me grab the elements. I encourage you tonight to draw near with a heart full of assurance. Amen. You know, listen, the three things that we always do that the Lord has asked us to do. The first thing is to look back. We look back and we say, Lord, thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for coming into this world. Thank you for taking the beatings, the punishment, the shame, the guilt, the sin, iniquities, the transgressions, for bearing all of our griefs. We don't deserve it. We actually deserve hell. Jesus said, no, I love you. I die in your place. I defeated death for you. I tasted death for you. I also defeated the one who had the power over death, and that is the devil. Boy, that's a great word, isn't it? He did it all for you. He did it all for me. It says that while we were still sinners, still enjoying our sin, denying God, not wanting anything to do with God, Jesus died for the ungodly. That's you. That's me. Not anymore, but what we used to be. So when we look back to the cross, we see what Jesus did. He paid our sin debt, the sin debt of the whole world. Amen? So we look back and we do this in remembrance of him. But we also look ahead. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim or preach the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus is coming. How would you feel if you really knew he was coming tonight? If he really was coming tonight? Or maybe in the morning, or maybe while you're sleeping, or maybe when you're driving to work, maybe when you're shopping for groceries, or maybe clothes in Macy's or wherever you go. I mean, any moment, in a twinkling of an eye, gone. We are the only people on earth who can hold the bread and the cup and say, Lord, not only are we doing this in remembrance of you tonight, but we are proclaiming your death until you come back. Jesus is going to come. One day we really are going to hear the shout. Oh, what a glorious moment. In a twinkling of an eye, suddenly, unexpectedly, we do not know the day, we do not know the hour, but we just know the promise. Jesus is coming back. Amen. What a glorious day. Sometimes do you ever just think how real heaven is, but then it's so surreal? There are people right there, right now. My brother is there. Do you understand? Our families that have gone, that love the Lord, they're there. They're there right this minute. Heaven is a real place. It is a real city. No tears, no suffering, no pain, no death, no tears. What a glorious, incredible inheritance that we have. Loved one, listen to me. Never be afraid of anything that Jesus conquered for you. You don't have to fear death. He conquered death. Don't ever fear anything that Jesus has defeated and conquered for you. Don't fear it at all. So we proclaim, we look ahead, Lord. You're coming. But now we look inside. I'm trapped up here. We look inside. You know, I told Becky, I said, I'm going to have to repent. I said, I sinned today. She said, you did? I said, yes. I said, I was parked in a parking place, but two gigantic trucks were parked on either side. They were so huge. How do you pull out because they're so big? Do you understand? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You go to a parking place and do you own, anybody here own those? How tall do you need your truck to be? Everybody has to back in backwards. I can't do that. So I'm not going to tell you what I did, but I repented. So I've examined my heart. You need to examine your heart. Is anything there that you don't want? Anything you're doing that you shouldn't be doing? Anyone that you have ought against? that you need to forgive, then forgive. Don't hold it in. Just let it go. Release it to God. So we look within our own hearts. And so, Lord, tonight, we've done all those things, Lord. And what we do now, your people, your sheep, your purchased possessions, your body, the church, what we do now, we do in remembrance of you. We'll never forget what you've done for us, Lord. So in Jesus' name, we partake of the bread. Let us partake. The cup of the new covenant in our hands, and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. One day, this table is temporary. We'll never have to do this again. But until we do, until that day, what we do now, we do in remembrance of you, and we love you in Jesus' name. Let us partake. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. I'm so thankful, Father, for all the incredible things you're doing at this place that you've given to us called Calvary Chapel. I'm thankful, Lord, for the faithful sheep of your pasture. I'm thankful also for their prayers. I love them dearly, Lord, and I know you love them more than anyone could ever think. So, Lord, bless them tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to close out with a song. If you need prayer tonight, after the song is over.